there's this group of the minor prophets, as they're referred to, called, and also the Jews refer them to them, and they've been known historically as the 12, okay? Now, that doesn't have anything to do with this up here right now. I just wanted to get that going. And they start here after the book of Daniel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the 12. And so they're minor from the standpoint that they are smaller books, okay? The prophecy is of these is no less, okay? So know that. It's no less. But they are all called minor, and they're known historically as the 12. And we've dealt with a handful of them. I think if I'm thinking right, we've dealt with half of them. And so we're on the seventh. Now, as they're listed here and listed in our Bibles, they're not in chronological order, okay? And so that'll be some of the things that I'll look to bring to you. Done some of that in the past. So know that they're not in chronological order, and I'll try I'll look to give you an order that some say about it. Maybe if my opinion's a little bit different, I'll share that with you for what it's worth. And then that'll just help us, what that'll do is that'll help us get them in the timeline of history, okay? Because it's good to know history, and it's good to know it in the order and in the place that it is. And as we would refer to it presently or refer to it in time to come, knowing where it places is helpful to us, okay? Being students of the Scripture, it's a lifelong endeavor. Don't ever think that it's not a lifelong endeavor. It's a lifelong endeavor. You never quit being a student of the Bible, being a child of God. And you need to continue to add knowledge. Add knowledge about the connection. Add knowledge about the historical connection and the connection one to another in the Scripture and such. And so we're going to try to do that as we go. May the Lord help us in it. Tonight we want to take a look at the book Zephaniah. Okay, Zephaniah, it's after Habakkuk and before Haggai. It's a three-chapter prophecy, Zephaniah. You don't hear a lot of preaching from the book of Zephaniah. And that's, I guess that's to the chagrin of us preachers, but it's in the Bible. This book is in the Bible. The Lord blessed our brother with this prophecy, and he tells us when, and that's the reason for the graphic that I did have up there. My phone shut down. Okay. And I've shown you this here recently. It's a real good one to, understand about the divided kingdom from the days of, after Solomon. And so it's very, very well laid out. And I like that, you know, the lion of the tribe of Judah, you know, the lion over there is indicative of Judah and the divided kingdom of Judah. And then over here, sad to say, the bull, my phone is low on power, so it's not cooperating. All these details. All these particular details that have got to be dealt with. Okay, so let's take a look here in verse number 1 of Zephaniah, chapter 1. Zephaniah 1:1, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Okay, so the time of our brother's prophecy, like some, unlike others, spans only the time of one king. And it's hard to find out the life of these prophets, okay? It's difficult to find out the life. It's less difficult maybe to find out the time of their prophecy. Brother Josiah reigned for 31 years. Oh. And so we see over here, Josiah is this next to the fourth last kings of Judah, Josiah. As you look at the order from the bottom here, you've got three to him. but it goes from here to from him to the our left to his son Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, and then to the governor Gedaliah. And so, just wanted to show that with you to get you an idea of the time frame of this. This is near the end, okay, of the time, the life of the divided kingdom of Judah. Okay, Israel's long gone. Okay, happened up there in the days of Hezekiah or Ahaz or so. Israel is long gone, that divided kingdom. And Judah is on the way out. Okay, so just wanted to show that to you. And so we could have that in our minds. That's a good thing to do. We have here some connections about who his fathers are, okay? And we don't necessarily know about any mention of these in the scriptures. It may be I haven't gone into that personally to find out, to try to flush that out, if there are any other biblical connections that we can make. And so we don't know where Zephaniah is from like we do others. You know, some other brethren, we know the town that they were born in or the region that they were from, okay, where they grew up. We know some of our brethren's work and what the Lord called them out of. Sometimes that's just not given to us, okay? We'll be on the lookout for any of that. We'll be on the lookout for any of that as we go through these three chapters of the book. But this is, we have his lineage here and his fathers and such. We don't know if he's a priest. We don't know if he's a Benjamite or of the tribe of Judah. We just don't know. We surmise that he's most likely of one of those tribes. But here's his history, or his lineage, the lineage to him and his time. In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, do you remember anything about Josiah? Began to reign when he was 8. And you know what? The Lord was merciful to the nation and took that little boy, and by the Spirit of God, by wise, godly counselors, by maybe a mother that cared for what was right. We just don't know, but there was influence there, certainly ultimately of the Lord, and Josiah wanted to do what God wanted done, okay? It wasn't that way with his father and his grandfather, but for him it was different. You know, and that's another testimony. While there's life in the Lord, there's help and hope. In this prophecy, I think we're going to see the manifestation of a change. I'm going to call it a change. I want you to turn over here and let's take a look. Hold your place here in Zephaniah. And let's take a look over here in Exodus 20, and let's see what's said here. And this is, I've been stirred about this from the days it was said by the Lord to these days of these minor prophets, this time of the end of the nation of Judah standing on its own before the Babylonian captivity, and things that are said in this time and done in this time of this prophet, or that this prophet prophesies, and then the coming of the Lord Jesus, and then what we know now and hold to and preach. Okay, so I'm going to try to do my best. You pray for me that the Lord will help me to present that to you clearly, that we might understand. While there's life in the Lord, there's help and there's hope for every soul. Every soul stands alone before the Lord. Singularly. And no matter what the history is, and history does have influence, okay? But that's not a guarantee that there's no hope downstream in the lineage, okay? For all of us, no doubt we can go back in our lineage and possibly not very far and find a very heathen, godless people. That could be the case. Maybe not for you. It is the case for me. But, you know, the Lord was merciful and brought his gospel and his truth to my parents and to some of my grandparents and to me, you know. So there, while there's life in the Lord, there's hope. Okay. So that's wonderful, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing. So here, let's touch on this. In Exodus chapter 20, no graven image, right? No God before God Almighty. Verse number 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, these images, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Listen, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, when the Lord said that, he meant that. And that's a scary thought, that the sins of the fathers would be meted on down 3 to 4 generations. You know, we as fathers, grandfathers, we need to not forget that the Lord said that. Because we can very much affect our posterity. We can, those our children that come after us, we can indeed impact them. So we need not forget that the Lord said this. We need to thank him for his mercies. And we need to seek the salvation and the rescue of our children and those on down the line from us, and all those around us, of course. But here, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, remember that the Lord was going to take his nation into a land that was nothing but heathen, godless, okay, in regards to the true God. They were without God. And maybe it could be argued, with the exception of a few of the prophets of God scattered about in those early days. Okay, and Brother Jim, how would that be? Yeah, God does what he wants to. Okay, how did Melchizedek get there? God put Melchizedek in Salem. Okay, one example. But this nation was this region and these nations were godless. And remember how the Lord said, he said, the wickedness and the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And no doubt there was this very thing working. We see in the what the scripture tells us, the Lord tells us about the sojourn of the children of Israel. We saw what Korah did to his own household and denying the way of the Lord, didn't we? It affected his little ones and his children. So it's not that we don't have responsibility downstream. We do have responsibility for our children and our witness, our opportunity to witness to the truth of God. We don't get an out that way. Okay? We must be a good witness. But we come back to Zephaniah, and we see here what the Lord begins to tell our brother to prophesy. I will utterly, Zephaniah 1:2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Jehovah God, the Almighty, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I wish the news was better, but at this point it's not. I think about Brother Zephaniah and his prophecy, and we've talked about, I mentioned this to you in the past, you know, how was it that the prophecy was doled out? We know some brethren were told to go before some people, or commanded to go amongst the people and proclaim, to speak, to preach. We know it was written down. And when was it that it was given out? I'm thinking about the time of Brother Zephaniah's prophecy, that Brother Josiah is sitting on his throne. I don't know if Josiah is 9 Or I don't know if he's 31 when Zephaniah comes along. I don't know. Brother Josiah, having a desire to follow the Lord and made some, did some upheaval to the wickedness in Judah and even up into the region of Israel. He went out of his territory, if you will, to Bethel and upset the works there. He had zeal, and it was good. But then he's got this prophet in his day, and I would think, indeed, in time, he would hear the prophecy of the brother. It wouldn't be that it would be secret, but whether he would be told about it, or the prophet would come to him and tell it or affirm it, or whether it would be written down for the king to read, we just don't know, but it was in his day. And we have no indication in the scripture that Brother Josiah fought against it in any way. Hezekiah heard some things in his day that, and frankly, they trouble me. He was given a blessing and a reprieve by the Lord, but told of the condemnation of the Lord that would come in the days of his children. And he was thankful that it wasn't going to come in his day. And I wonder about that attitude, you know. So we don't know Brother Josiah's reaction. We only know that there's no indication of Brother Josiah bucking up against the word of the Lord. It is the word of the Lord by the Lord's man. And we do have it in the scriptures today. But I'd just like us to slow down and think about that. That would certainly make him sad, what's prophesied about the land here. It might be a prophecy that actually, when it was brought to him, might have taken him and spurred him on to greater zeal in the Lord, to do well. That's what a warning from God should do to us, is cause us to turn from our iniquity and our sin, our transgression, our failure, whatever it is, and pick it up and do well before the Lord. Not pout and slow down and ball up and quit. Maybe it had that effect on him. We just don't know. We don't know. But the Lord said, I will utterly consume all things from off the land. I didn't do it this time, may do it in the future. Over there in Israel, in what we have known in our lifetimes and seen in our lifetimes, and if you've ever watched any maybe documentaries or footage from the different wars over in Israel and that land from the time of 1948 when she was restored as a nation, and different wars that were had, when you see them fighting on the desert, it's a desert. It's dusty. It's barren. It's not that things are growing everywhere, and it's not necessarily that necessary. It's not lush necessarily everywhere. We know just by virtue of our day in the last many decades that Israel has made great advances in irrigation of the land, and they feed that whole part of the world. But if they don't water, they don't grow. The Lord brought some warming to that land, didn't he? He burned it up, so to speak, and indeed make it a desert. Indeed, he has consumed it. And the thing is, what is it that we first heard about the land? In Exodus chapter 3, we have our first indication here of that land that the Lord was going to take his nation to. A land that was beyond your imagination of its capability and bounty. And understand that living by the Nile, around the Nile, it was a pretty prosperous place. They could grow. They could produce around the Nile. But we see here in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." And what kind of land? A land flowing with milk and honey. Now the picture is a stream, a river. It would really be sticky to cross over a little brook or a stream that was flowing with honey, wouldn't it? But that's the picture that the Lord gave. I mean, a creek flowing with honey. No, it wasn't a literal creek or river flowing with honey, but it testified to the abundance of the honey that would be there. What do you have to have milk? Well, to have milk, you've got to have a lot of animals that produce milk. And for it to flow, for it to be found in abundance, what do you need to have for those animals to eat? You got to have a bunch of grass. And that's what this land had. It had a bunch of everything that was needed for there to be abundance in all things. I don't know what comes to your mind, but in this mention of the Lord about this land is referenced this way 20 times in the Scriptures from Exodus to Ezekiel as a land that flows with milk and honey. 20 times. Whether retrospectively back in judgment or forward as he's taking them to it, and then in time reminding them about it. But the Lord said in Zephaniah, I will utterly consume all things from off the land. And when you think about everything, every little bug and creature that holds everything in balance, things that we just may not even yet understand about how an ecosystem is balanced, the Lord utterly destroyed all that from off the land. And nothing was left but burnt up dirt. You know what? We don't need to fear global warming. Not at all. Because all of that's in the Lord's hand. You know, the Lord took that part of the world and burned it up because of the disobedience of his people. And yet, the rest of the world was not necessarily affected unto that doom. It's something that I've thought about. The Lord said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. He made it that way in the beginning. And then because of the disobedience of his nation, he took it and made it a desert. Our planet's not been destroyed, has it? But he did judge his people in that. And you know what? One day he's going to take that and he's going to bring it back so they won't have to irrigate it to produce anything from it. You remember what was said in Numbers? Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. They came to the land. Remember that? It says in Numbers 13, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." Give. Freely give it unto them. "Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel. They were the leaders. They were the governors, if you will. And these were their names, of the tribe of Reuben, and so, and it lists all of them here from each tribe. Verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshi, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land that it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, many or few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin, which is down south, to Rehob, which is up further up north, as men come to Hamath. And they descended by the south and came to Hebron, where is Ahiman and Sheashai and Talmai, and the children of Anak were the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came into the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. When's the last time you bought grapes? I mean, we get excited over a cluster that's maybe this big. And they cut down a cluster that had to be carried between two very strong, very fit men. And no doubt they ate of that as they went along, because it was grape harvest time. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes with the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So they made quite the hike. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. That cluster of grapes. How long was that pole, wonder? Was it 8 foot long? 10 foot? We don't know, but it was big. The cluster was big enough that it had to be carried between those two men. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, Amorites, like God told them, dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that saw it are men, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. So this land, the report of it is that it's just like the Lord said and more. But the word that Brother Zephaniah brought, even with all the consuming that the Lord had done to date regarding Israel, because this work started before the Lord brought Israel, the kingdom of Israel, to its end, he said, I will utterly consume all things from off the land. Remember how the Lord said that if this creature doesn't get it, this creature will get it. If this creature doesn't get it, something else will get it. And if this doesn't get it, this will get it. He gives a prophecy here that it's going to even be worse than that. Verse number 3 of Zephaniah chapter 1. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven and the fishes of the sea. Look at the progression here. Look at the what's going to be touched. I'm going to consume. That means to take and devour up. That means to take and remove from the land. I'm going to remove the man. I'm going to remove beast. I'm going to consume the birds. It's going to then affect the fishes. And we know that ecologically, we know that once certain things on the land are ill affected by such, then things that are in the water can become ill affected. It's all connected. That's the Lord's design. And the stumbling blocks. Now he begins not to speak about the things that are there in his nature, in his creation, that man needs and enjoys and was described in this land that flows with milk and honey. But he's going to consume the stumbling blocks with the wicked. The things that they have caused the people of the nation to sin by, he's going to consume that. We've seen that the Lord said he's going to bring judgment, and he's going to bring judgment upon the nation because of their departure. He's going to bring judgment on those that have led the nation in those things. And he's going to consume the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. The population is going to decrease. You know that land of Canaan? That land of Canaan was such that they could go there 3 million strong, 2 million, million and a half strong, and there was plenty of room for them to go there and grow. I wonder what the population of Israel was in the heyday of the reign and obedience of the children of Israel in the days of David and Solomon. I wonder what the population was. Because they could well handle that and more. I wonder what the population, how they grew, even in that terrible time of the judges, that up and down roller coaster that they had in the days of Joshua. Or after the days of Joshua and the days of Judges. How was it in that 40 years that Joshua judged the people that they grew? I wonder about that. But the Lord says, I'm going to consume, I'm going to cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Verse 4, and I will also stretch mine hand upon Judah. You know, in the book of Hosea, we saw how the Lord dealt with Israel, with Ephraim was the reference, that one tribe that represented that part of the divided kingdom. He referred to them that way because originally it was a term of endearment. And in Hosea, the Lord indicated that, if you will, if you allow me, he indicated that there was hope for Judah. Judah hopefully won't go as far as Israel did to go away from him. But then we see the pictures that the Lord gives us about two sisters. And one watching the treachery of the other, just rather than being warned, just went right on in the same way. I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah, which grieves the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, even his city. That was like it was the stay. The Lord's city. The Lord's place that he had promised the children of Israel in the sojourn and in the days to come, all the way up to the building in Solomon's day of the temple, the city where he would put his name, the place where he would put his name. Yeah, he's going to touch it. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal. I'm going to destroy my nation and my people so that I might wipe out even the wicked way that they've gone after. Baal being this Phoenician god, a very old false god, not a true god, a god made by the estimation and thinking of men, but it persisted, it was in the land, and the people rejected their own God that delivered them out of Egypt and gave them such a possession, gave them so many blessings. They went after a false god, and God indeed was very angry with them. He said, I'll cut off the remnant of Baal in this place, from this place, the defilement of that, and the name. I will cut off the name of the Chemarims. Chemarims with the priest. This Chemarims is talking about wicked, idolatrous priests. The priests of the Lord and the tribe of Levi, and then those that he had called to do that work, to work in that ceremonial and sacrificial part of the law, they had become tied up with these false priests and this wickedness. And the Lord said, I'm going to take them and I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to cut off the remnant of Baal, and I'm going to cut off the name of the Chemarims with the priests. It's a sad thing, isn't it? I'm going to cut off, verse number 5, them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. That the Lord explicitly told the children of Israel and the whole nation at the beginning, do not worship the host of heaven. I've made them. I've made them as part of my creation and for the benefit of man. Don't worship the host of heaven. I'm going to cut off them that worship and that swear by the Lord. They fear God. Remember how that was when in Israel, when the king of Assyria brought in the heathen into the land, when he took some out of Israel captive, and they got all tangled up and intermarried and all that. The result of that was the Samaritan situation. And ultimately a priest was called in to show them how to worship the Lord, and they took the way of the Lord with the heathenism that they had, and they just kind of mixed it all together. That's the reason Jesus told the woman at the well at Sychar, you worship you know not what. That's the reason that he said that. I'm going to cut off them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord falsely, ignorantly, and not according to the word of the Lord, not in spirit and in truth, and that swear by Malcolm, the national god of the Amorites. What was it the Lord did with the Amorites? His aim was to destroy them. And here they took up their god. I'm going to cut off, verse number 6, them that are turned back from the Lord. They just don't care about the way of the Lord. They just don't think that the way of the Lord is important. They don't hear that the word of the Lord is for them. You know, we live in a day like that, don't we? People think that they can take what God has said and just take it if they want it or leave it if they don't want to. But that's not true. Let all of us, young people especially, don't believe that you can just take up God when you want to and then leave Him off when you want to. All of this book and the Word of God is a command unto you. It's the truth. It's the Word of life. Don't turn back from the Lord and His truth and His Word. He says, I'm going to cut off those that have not sought the Lord. that have just not sought his face. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Draw nigh unto him while he is near. There's coming a day he will not be near. I will cut off those that have not inquired for him, that have not gone to him, that have not looked to him. Because what was the fault of the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah? They had sought help from others rather than seeking help and repentance from the Lord. They went their own way. They said, we'll take care of it. Remember how we saw in some of the other minor prophets that we've studied? They said, it's too late for the Lord to do anything. We'll just keep on doing what we've been doing. Our way makes the most sense. But that's not what the Lord, that's not what the Lord says. That's what, not where the Lord stands. We'll see it in this book. He says, always repent and turn back, and I'll help and heal. And so here we see what the Lord has promised through this prophet. Oh, what a burden. And that's the way prophecy is referred to in the scripture for our brethren, the prophets. Indeed, it is a burden. It's a very grievous and weighty thing to bring the word of the Lord to the Lord's people. It's a burden from the standpoint of it being so terrible that if they do not turn, it will be most destructive. And Zephaniah is not a man that's caught up in this wickedness. The scripture tells us indeed that God spoke through holy men. Zephaniah is a man that is clinging to the Lord and what the Lord has said. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God, Peter tells us. But what a burden it would be to hear this from the Lord. And that's what our brother has. We're going to move into that thing that I had talked about and mentioned to you earlier about this change. This thing that the Lord said regarding these generations affected by the sins and iniquity of their fathers. The Lord is going to state something or going to manifest something in his prophecy against Josiah's sons and even grandsons that emphasizes that every soul stands before the Lord, but then also kind of hangs on to that thing that was said in Exodus chapter 20 too. It's some of that. And it's some of what he says and or shows here and then says in some other places in the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel. And so, Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at that. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We point you to him. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, lived, suffered. He became a man, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again. He was crucified to pay for his people, for his children's sins, for sinners' sins on the cross of Calvary. He willingly gave his life, poured out everything, his blood, his soul, his life, everything, and his own the personal pursuits that would be common for a man of his age and his prime. He laid all that aside. He laid it all down and died, was buried, and rose again for the salvation of sinners. We pray you receive that for yourself. Yes. To believe and trust that Jesus did that for you, because you could not do it for yourself. But you sure need a Savior that has done it, and Jesus is the one.